All right, everybody, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And when you find it, please stand in honor of God's word, if you can. All right. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, thou hast touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you so much for this passage, and I pray that you help us to learn from your word. And dearly Father, I definitely need your help. And dearly Father, we come to you a needy people, and we pray that you just work in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, the title of my message is The Needs at Christmas. The Needs at Christmas. You see, Isaiah is often nicknamed the Christmas prophet. And you look in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear you a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. In chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, just kind of skimming through a little bit, the Bible says, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And, the Bible is in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3 through 5, talks about the coming of John the Baptist. And, and then in Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about the coming of Christ on the cross. Anyways, here's the thing: is Isaiah is often called the Christmas prophet. But before Isaiah received these insights, he needed to be changed. You see, Isaiah lived in a very desperate world, and at a very desperate time. Isaiah chapter 1, when you kind of skim through and read chapter 1, it's a very discouraging time where. Verse 4, awe the sinful nation, and he goes through, and it's very clear, your country is desolate, your cities are burned, and basically they left God, and they're a very wayward nation. And, chapter 5, their woes are pronounced, but, you have here, that God is doing something great with Isaiah. And, the needs at Christmas, just like in Isaiah's time, there was a specific need. And, we have these specific needs as well, and we're going to talk about this morning. And, our needs at Christmas time are a lot of times different than our wants. And I remember as a little kid, this was back when the Sears catalog was out. And I remember taking, the Sears had a toy catalog. And I would take a magic marker and circle all the things that I thought it was a want, but I thought I needed, I just had more fun looking in that catalog and trying to figure out all that I needed. And, I remember, my grandmother, Grandma Dixie, my dad's mom, used to always, take us out, shopping before Christmas. And she would say, all right, you're going to go and pick out your Christmas gift. And it was the most fun spending time with my grandma. But anyways, and I'd pick out a Christmas gift and then she'd wrap it and put it under the tree. But the thing about it is that a lot of times at Christmas time, we get so wrapped up in the wants. And, I hope Uncle Jason gives me this. And I know Emerald's got a gift for me. And, you know, here's the thing is we get real so wrapped up on me, gifts, you know, and, but here's the thing is I'll be honest with you. And this isn't the message we get. You know, the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what Emerald told me earlier. Uncle Scott, listen, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'll let you have the blessing. I'm not giving you anything, but you can have the blessing of giving me something. And, but anyways, no, she didn't say that. And, but anyways, I like to tease her because I don't get her here very often. And so, she's turning more shades of red than her sweater. And but anyways, the thing about it is when it comes down to it, we get so wrapped up into getting and what we want than really what we need. And I'll be honest with you, I think about the song, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, all I need. You know what? We need to get that mentality. We need to get the mentality. You know, here's the thing is when it comes down to it, Isaiah in this chapter, here's the thing is he addresses not necessarily, not our wants, but what we need. And, you know, yes, Isaiah lived in very desperate times and in a very wayward nation. But I'll be honest with you. You know, what's interesting is we kind of live in a desperate time, desperate and desolate time too. You look at it, you know what? Sin abounds on every hand. And you know what? All you got to do is look out in the world and you know what? People are claiming that abortion is a woman's rights. And here's the thing is forget the rights of that little unborn baby. And, you look through and just sin abounds. You know what? Adultery and murder and fornication and stealing and you name it. It all abounds out in the world. The sins that, you know, here's the thing is there's even sins that so easily beset us. And, you know, gossip and but here's the thing is when it comes down to it, there are things that we don't necessarily want, but we need. And this is what Isaiah in chapter 6 is talking about. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We need an awareness of the character of God. Isaiah's vision answered the question, what is God like? Well, here's the thing is, you know what? I see the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. The thing about it is high and lifted up. When it comes down to it, he is above all things. Aren't you glad that we serve a very powerful God? A God that is above all things. You know, all throughout scripture, we see those, you know, prophet you know, the Baal and all these other false gods. And, you know, a lot of times you get into these third world countries and they have a god for this section and a god for that section. And aren't you glad that we serve a God that's a true God that's over all? The Bible says he is high and lifted up. One of the reasons he's high and lifted up is the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Here's the thing is Christ is our Savior. And if we lift up Christ, you know what? We'll draw all men to him. But here's the thing is too many times we're so worried about lifting ourselves up at Christmas time, and we're not worried about lifting up Christ. Here's the thing, is Christmas time ought to be more about Christ and the manger and what God did for us, that miraculous birth, than about the Christmas lights. It ought to be more about what we can give to God than more about what we can get from our loved ones. And the thing about it is God is high and lifted up. He is above all things. You know, the thing about it is that man still hasn't figured out. I was listening to the news the other day and they were talking about the space program and all the stars that they were reaching and all that they were going to accomplish, you know, and think about, Tesla and all the, you know, the self-driving car and there was a video on the news the other day about how, it avoided an accident, you know, and they were all praising it and everything. But here's the thing. Do you realize that God knows more than Tesla? God knows more than our space problem. Do you realize? I remember a sermon you preached a while back. I don't remember what passage it was from. All I remember was an illustration. No, just joking. And but anyways, talking about the universe. And here's the thing is, do you realize we only know what we know? And they said on the news, which just intrigued me, was the fact that they said this, the more we explore, the more we realize that there's more out there. And all that, he's above. And all that, and he created. And the stars also. And here's the thing is, the stars were just an afterthought to him. But here's the thing is, when it comes down to it, we need to see the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. You know, the thing about it is that God is all powerful. He is omniscient. You know, also, he is all knowing. The Bible says in John chapter 2 and verse 25,
John chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says this. And needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Here's the thing, is the Bible knows, the Bible says God knows what's inside of us. You know, I think about the verse that talks about, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Do you realize that you can fool this guy right down here? Easy, he says. You know what, I pick on him because he's my brother-in-law. But the thing about it is, you know what, you can fool different people. I know I can fool TJ. Anyways, I got some magic tricks for him later on. But anyways, the thing about it is that, you know what? You can fool different people. But you know the one person you can't fool? God. Why? Because he looks in on the heart. You know, the thing about it is we can take and we can tuck our Bible under our arm and we can pretend coming to church. We can come to church pretending, I should say. Pretending that all is right with God. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Do you realize that God, high and lifted up, you know, the thing about it is that God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and God is eternal. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, the Bible says, before Abraham was, I am. You know, that word, those two words, I am, those were important. You know, when asked, going before Pharaoh, whom shall I say? I can't remember the words exactly, but he's asking, who shall I say sent me? I am. See, the thing about it is he is and always will be. And the thing about it is we need a more better view, or we need a more perfect view of the character of God. And when it comes down to it, God is eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. But Isaiah had to also learn that God is holy. When we look at this, the one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Why did Moses have to take his shoes off of his feet? Because the Bible says the ground was holy. Holy speaks of who he is. He is pure. He is without sin. Do you realize if God was not holy, then Christ could not be the Savior of this world? He couldn't come to this earth and die on a cross, because the thing about it is human couldn't pay for the sins of other people. You know, the thing about it is the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? None of us are perfect. I know some of you would like to think that you are, and I know I'm not. And all you got to do is talk to my family, amen? But the thing about it is that, listen, when it comes down to it, we've all missed the mark. This is why we need salvation. This is why Christ had to be born of a virgin and, live a sinless life and take and die on the cross for our sins. Why? Because we are imperfect people, and he is a very holy and just and pure God. He had to be the atonement for our sins. There is none other that can be the atonement for the sins. Jesus was just as much God as he was man. And the thing about it is that, you know what? Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 through 35. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 through 35. The Bible says this. And in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent to God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord with thee. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled in her heart, or she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the sons of the highest. And the Lord shall be given unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Do you realize how much of a miracle that was? You know, I remember last year we studied out the lineage of Jesus. And I tell you what, every little piece had to fall exactly into place for Jesus to be the Son of God. You know, the thing about it is this wasn't just a happenstance. This wasn't just somebody praying in the time of Mary and Joseph saying, Lord, save us. And then, oh, here's Jesus. This is something that God had a plan from the very beginning. He knew how man needed to be saved. He knew that you know what? That Christ had to pay for that price of sin on the cross. And there had to be a plan to get to the cross. I like that song, Born to Die Upon Calvary. Christ was born in a manger, not just because we wanted a nativity scene, not just because we needed a cool display in front of our yard or in front of our church. Christ was born in a manger, a lowly birth, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for a reason. You know, the thing about it is that he was holy in his birth, he was holy in his life, and he was holy in his death. You know, God has not changed. He is still holy. You know, when it comes down to it, we need, not want, but need to see God for who he is. A very holy and just God. You know, the thing about it is that I was listening to a sermon at 2 o'clock this morning, believe it or not. And you know, here's the thing is when it comes down to it, there's so much to God. And you think about justice. God is just, right? Nothing God can do is unjust because God is a very just and loving God. But at the same point in time, it's interesting to see the line between justice and mercy and grace. Here's the thing is none of us, if we're intelligent, will say, God, give me justice. No thanks. I do not want what I deserve. And anyways, God, I want you to be just and fair with me. No thanks. You know what? I want mercy and I want grace. And you know what? And grace to help in a time of need, not justice. And so here's the thing is when it comes down to it, God is a very just God. God has not changed. He is still holy. Now, when we have a picture of God's holiness, verses 5 and 6 come to mind. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of unclean people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so here's the thing is when it comes down to it, when we get a better view of God, when we get a renewed view of who God is, I'll be honest with you. There's not many times that we can read this book and say, well, I'm a pretty good Christian. Look at me. I'm super spiritual. You know what? Everybody ought to pattern their life. I've wrote a book on humility and how I obtained it. And here's the thing is, you know what? There's not many times where you go into scriptures and say, I'm such an awesome person. No. We see that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see our sin nature. We see our pride. And we see, but you know what? The great part about it is we see a loving God that says, you know what? Beyond all that sin, I see a sinner who can be saved by grace. There's that grace and mercy. Thank God that I don't get justice. And the thing about it is you know what? As I read the scripture, I see ways in which I've failed him, but ways in which he can use me in spite of that. The thing about it is you know what? You see David, one of the guys, a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery. He wasn't perfect. Now, the thing about it is I believe he kept short accounts with God, and that was important. But the thing about it is you know what? When I compare my, you know, here's the thing is the Bible warns us about comparing ourselves among ourselves. You know, the thing about it is I can always find somebody that makes me look good and look them like a bum. I mean, you know what? I won't do that, Jason. And so anyways, and here's the thing is, you know, well, you know, we drag in this bum and, here's the thing is we're then like the Pharisees. We're comparing ourselves among ourselves. And God says, listen, that's not what we should do. We should compare ourselves to this book. You know what? Our goal should be to become more Christ-like, to become more like God, to get more of the attributes of God. And when we start comparing ourselves, well, you know what? I won't compare myself to Jackie because I'll look bad there, but I'll compare myself to Jay. I tell you what, everybody looks good compared to
compared to him.
He should never look in the mirror again. And but anyways, the thing about it is you know what? Listen, when we compare ourselves to the Word of God and we see God, that God is a very holy and just God, and we see our sins and we see our besetting sin, we think, you know what, God, I don't know why you forgave me. God, I don't know why you decided to use me. God, you know what? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Everything good is not of me. Everything good is because of him. And I look at scriptures and I see a very loving God that left the glory of heaven. And you know what? Came down to this sin-sick earth. And I think, God, I don't know why you'd love me so much to die on the cross for my sin, to have to endure the mocking, to have to endure the lifestyle they went through. Everybody trying to kill him. Everybody trying to, you know, here's the thing is he went through all that for me. Why would he do that? The thing about it is you know what? I don't understand it. All I understand is that for God so loved the world that he gave. When I look in scriptures, I don't see myself as being awesome. I see a very loving God, a very merciful God, but at the same point in time, a holy God. You know, the thing about it is old-fashioned honesty is hard to find. Old-fashioned honesty with ourselves. See, too many times we have rubber band convictions that stretch to the occasion. Well, you know what? And here's the thing is, you know what? Situational ethics is everywhere. And, well, you know what? In this situation, I'm this way. The Bible says, be holy for I am holy. Period. For I am God, I change not. You know, the thing about it is too many times we have rubber band Christianity. Well, if I'm in this group of people, I'm this way. And if I'm in that group, and here's the thing is one of these days that rubber band's going to snap and we're going to realize that, you know what? We're just an old dried out rubber band that's useless to God. And the thing about it is we need to stand firm. We need to stand on the rock of Gibraltar. And here's the thing is when it comes down to it, hear Isaiah's confession. He says, I am undone. You know what? I'll be honest with you. We're never going to get to the point where God can use us if we don't say, God, you know what? I am undone. I need you. I need your direction. I need your guidance. And the thing about it is you know what? My wisdom pales in comparison to your wisdom. God, I'm not going to worry about the circumstances because I know that you're the one that controls the waves. Too many times we take and we worry about what's going on. We worry about the gas prices. We worry about the economy. We worry about our neighbor. We worry about our car. We worry about this. We worry about that. And the thing about it is God said, listen, hey, I'm in control of the circumstances. You're not going to be in control of the circumstances. All you're doing when you worry is having a lack of faith. He said, listen, I am holy. I am high. I am lifted up. I'm in control. I know all. I can do all. And the thing about it is you need to have faith in me. And I'll be honest with you, when it comes down to it, we just need to say, you know what? Like Paul, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean. This is an easy one to say. I dwell in the midst of unclean people. Y'all are a bunch of heathens. But anyways, but the thing about it is you know what? We got enough to worry about in the first two, you know? But anyways, when it comes down to it, know how specific he is. Verses 6 through 7. Then flew one of the seraph. And here's the thing is, there's a clear message of forgiveness. Verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins be purged. I'm so glad that, you know what? I'll be honest with you. If we just stopped at the, I'm a man of unclean lips, how discouraging and depressing. But you know what? There's a message of forgiveness. There's a message of love. And God says, you know what? I want you to see that it's not of you, it's of me. He says, you know what? It doesn't end on, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, it ends when I decide that, you know what, I can take your lips and use them to do great things for God. And what happens is verse 8. This all happens after we see the holiness of God. After we realize that, you know what, the awakening of Christian conscience. Then we see verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said, here am I. Send me. See, God all throughout eternity has been asking the question, whom shall I send? And I'll be honest with you, missionaries a lot use it. But the truth of the matter is everyone in this room, God is asking, whom shall I send? And he's looking straight at us. There's nothing worse than some churches I've been in, you know, be like, I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. Yeah, no. And anyways, the thing about it is that, listen, when it comes down to it, God is looking at us and saying, hey, I need a volunteer. Whom shall I send? And just like Jason was joking around too many times, we'd say, no, not I. You know, in Sunday school, we looked at King Agrippa and we Festus and here's the thing is, you know what? Too many times we tell God no. And listen, when we get a vision of who God is, and how God is a holy God and God is a just God, and we see God high and lifted up, and we realize that if we lift him up, well, he'll draw all men to us. Here's the thing is, you know what? And God is a holy God and he expects us to live holy, and then we see how inadequate we are and how much we have sinned and how much we are in our, you know what? We're just sinners saved by grace, and when we try and do our own will, we dig ourselves a hole like we learned in Sunday school, and we just, live in misery. It's kind of like the prodigal son who wandered off, wallowed in a pig pen. Eventually, we need to get back to God and say, hey, listen, God, you know what? I want to be used by you. And so here's the thing. It's a good thing. God looks it up and says, whom shall I send? You know what? Hey, here am I, Lord. Send me like Samuel. Here am I, Lord. Send me. You know, the thing about it is God expects us to do the work of God. And here's the thing is that God is looking out across the churches across America. God is looking out across the Christians and saying, whom shall I send? And we're telling God, God, I got this going on Monday. I got that going on Tuesday. You know what? I can't be sent right now. I've got too much going on. And God's saying, hey, listen, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Whom shall I send to? And you know what? We as Christians, we need to stand up and say, Lord, here am I, send me. You know why we're not standing up and saying, here am I, Lord, send me? Because we haven't seen God for who he really is. We haven't seen the holiness of God. Why do we not stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me? Because we have an overinflated opinion of who we are. We think we don't see ourselves as a man of unclean lips. We don't see ourselves as a sinner. We see ourselves as an authority in certain topics. Well, you know what? Here's the way I think the church should be ran. Here's the way I think this should be done. Here's the way that I think. And here's the thing is, you know what? Too many times we get an opinion not based on this book right here, and we say, well, this just makes sense to me. Hey, listen, you know what makes sense to God? God is high and lifted up. God is holy. And you know what? We are sinners, and God loves us and wants to use us. But you know what? We've got to say, hey, here am I, send me. We need a new concern for the souls of men. You see, all around, people are dying. You don't have to look very far before you realize every one of us, I believe this to be the case. Maybe not. But I believe every one of us probably have loved ones that are not saved, that are dying and going to hell. I wonder how many of us are saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Every one of us have neighbors that are dying and going to hell. Every one of us have, you know, some of us have coworkers that are dying and going to hell. But God, I got this going on and I got that. Go back to the holiness of God. Go back to who we are. We need to have a renewed, here am I, Lord, send me. God, I'm willing to make any sacrifice. When we look at the sacrifices that God went through, the sacrifices we can do are pale in comparison. Here's the thing is, can you imagine how awesome heaven is? Can you imagine the glory and the splendor of heaven and imagine leaving it for earth? No thanks, you know? And here's the thing is, imagine, I'll be honest with you, people can be mean. People can be cruel. Just try and stand up and do things for God. I tell you what, you can be opposed by even Christians. I tell you what, Christianity is not for the faint of heart. But the thing about it is you know what? He lived that life and he was mocked. He was tried to be, people tried to kill him. You know what? He would do good and they'd mock him. It's like you can't win for losing. And here's the thing is, God Christ went to the cross realizing that that was the end of his life, all because he loved us. And we're saying, God, you know what? Hey, listen, I can't sacrifice to come to an evening service. That's just too much. I can't witness to so-and-so. What are they going to say? How do we tell Christ who sacrificed all that? When we look at who Christ is, God is, God was a very loving God that said, you know what? I don't care what needs to be done. I will sacrifice everything, including my son, so that you have a way into salvation. So that you can be used by God. So that I can show you love. Here's the thing, is I'll be honest with you. When we see the holiness of God, when we realize who we are, there's no other outcome but, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. You want me, I'm yours. You want to send me to a mission field? Who am I? You want to use me to reach my loved ones that I've been praying for a while? Who am I? You want me, you got me. But the thing about it is too many times pride slips in and says, you're something else. We need a view of God. We need a view of ourselves. We need to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we see Isaiah and the message that he has, I don't know how anybody, including myself, could ever read this passage and not be convicted. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't even really think that we have a clear picture of who you are. I think we'd be a whole lot more eager to say, Lord, here am I, send me. I know that when I look in my life, I'm nothing. I don't know why you chose to use me. I don't know why you chose to use us. But dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the fact that you want me, and you would even question, whom will I send? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just help each one of us in this room to emphatically jump up and say, here am I, send me. Because, dear Heavenly Father, ultimately, if we don't, it's because we don't know who you are. And we definitely don't know who we are. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.